And I'm going to need you to tune in. If you have your Bibles, let's look at God's Word together now. And Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12. And while you're turning there, let me just say where we've come from. How did we get here? And chapter 3 is arguably one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Let me just tell you real quickly what it was talking about. He has concluded, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has concluded and shown us in chapters 1 and 2, and now in summary in chapter 3, a spiritual diagnosis of all humanity. It is as if God took us into the courtroom of God, and he diagnoses all humanity. Every human being that's ever lived, anywhere, everywhere, every single person, and he has found that we were lacking the righteousness that he requires. That the righteousness that God requires is that which is equal to his own. We have to be as righteous as God. That's the standard. And to that point, the author said, there is no one who does good. There is none righteous, no, not one. He summarized and he said, because of God's standard and the law, which reflects God's character and his holiness, that we've all missed the mark. And he says that the whole world may be guilty before God and that every mouth may be shut. We have no room to boast or brag in our own righteousness. For the Bible has said that the best of our righteousness is filthy rags. And so that laid us spiritually bankrupt. Every one of you, every one of us is spiritually bankrupt before God. We've missed the mark. And so once we understand that we cannot save ourselves and bring ourselves into a right standing with God, God is now going to speak, and he did in the latter part of chapter 3, about how we can, how sinful people can be brought into a right relationship, declared innocent before God. And so we were introduced to a word, justification, or justified. God said that he's willing to, by his grace, justify, that is, declare innocent, sinful men on the basis not of what we deserve, not the good things we've done, but by faith in Christ alone. And then we're rejoicing because now there's hope. Now God, compelled by his love for you, God's love compelled him, and by his grace, he has made a way that sinful man can be reconciled, restored, and be made righteous. And we saw that that was apart from the law, but it was now by faith, not works, that we can become righteous. And so it was very judicial. Chapter 3 was very judicial, courtroom language, justifying. The holy judge of the universe, God the judge, declares us innocent and righteous. But by the time we now go into chapter 4, the language, not so judicial, but we're going to use some terms of accounting. Accounting, transferring funds. And we're going to be introduced to a word, imputed, reckoned, accounted, and that is credited to our spiritual standing before God. God saves us by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's how chapter 3 concluded. We conclude that a sinful man is made righteous by God's justification through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you're thinking, wait, that's kind of New Testament in the language. True. It is New Testament language. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about Christ. And that's something that happens after the cross, right? But only after the cross? So now answering the question, what about all of those before the cross? How were they saved before the cross? How were they saved in the Old Testament? And we're going to see, Paul is going to demonstrate for us in this courtroom of God by bringing two eyewitnesses, two giants of the Old Testament to make his case. These are key witnesses to help us understand that they were saved in the Old Testament the same way we're saved in the New Testament, by faith. We're looking back to the cross of the Messiah, and because of what he's done, we can be cleansed. But they were looking forward to, in faith, anticipating the promises of God being fulfilled in the Messiah. The prophets were talking about this all along. So we are going to be introduced to two key witnesses in our passage today. The first witness is none other than the father of the faith, Abraham. You say, Abraham? He's the father of the Jews. He's the father of the faith. In fact, many people lay hold of Abraham. But how was Abraham made righteous? It's the question. And then the second key witness is none other than the beloved King David. King David leans in and speaks to this issue. How was it that David was righteous? Was David made righteous because he kept the law? Was Abraham made righteous because he kept the law? And we're going to be asked to think about this. Very important. Abraham made righteous by keeping the law? Are you kidding me? Abraham was saved hundreds and hundreds of years before the law ever came. He certainly wasn't saved by the law or his good works. No chance in that. And David, who came many years later, he was born under the law. The law was in force at that time. Does David want to say, hey, I kept the law? No way. The law would condemn David. He was a lawbreaker. We know from the scriptures that David was guilty of murder and adultery. So David's not making a case for let's get saved by works, because he would be judged and condemned. So how was David brought into a righteous standing? How did David obtain the righteousness of God, which God requires in order to be innocent and in a right standing with God? That's what we want to look at. Now, when we encounter these 12 verses, we're going to love it, because Paul is a phenomenal teacher. He loves to ask questions, these rhetorical questions, so that we would be paying attention and wonder, what is the answer? But fortunately for us today, God's people who've gathered together to hear the word of God, he also provides the answers. And so now he sets forth his first key witness, and that is Abraham. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say? What shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? What has he found? What has he discovered? What has Abraham laid hold of according to the flesh? Now, the flesh is a way of speaking about humanity, our humanity, and he's emphasizing our fallen humanity. Hey, what has Abraham laid hold of in regards to his fallen humanity? Has he laid hold of righteousness? That's the context here. Was it what Abraham did in his fallen human nature that brought him into a right standing with God? As we'll see, the answer is no. He hadn't obtained anything by his fallen human nature or his religious works. Not at all. For if Abraham was righteous by his works, and this is the This is what he's saying in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, if he was made innocent by the good things that he did, man, he'd have a lot to brag about. He could stand and say, God, here I am. Open the door. Let me in. I deserve it. You owe me. He could boast about that. Now, he may have something to boast about before men and saying, hey, I did a little bit better than you. But look what it says at the end of verse 2, but not before God. He did not live according to that holy, perfect standard. Was Abraham justified by his works? How was Abraham saved? Listen, let's ask the question. Where did Abraham lay hold of? Where did Abraham obtain his righteous standing with God? And that's a fair question. You know, anytime people ask me a question of a spiritual nature, I typically respond, it doesn't matter what I think. Someone says, hey, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. What does God say? Because God's word is our source of truth. Amen? God's word is our source of authority. We want to see, what does God have to say? Because believe me, mankind has messed this thing up. I mean, you hear about churches today that are abandoning the word of God, turning their back on the truths of God's word, or being completely ignorant of what God says. But I promise you're not going to stand before God and be accountable to what some church decrees. I mean, there can be a church or a denomination that decrees that marriage is not between one man and one woman. Does that panic God? God's all worried. Oh, no, they're changing my rules. Hey, God's rock solid. What God says, God says, and God says it, it's truth. Man can disagree with God all you want. You can argue all day long that 1 + 1 = 6. You look like a fool doing it, but go ahead. But I think there's something about you came here today because you actually want to hear what God's word has to say. I think you understand when you're being fooled or when you're being lied to, and you know that the source of truth is God's word. Churches today, full of funny stories, full of jokes, full of all kinds of fluff and shows. But God instructs us in his word, and even Paul, as he instructs young Timothy, says, hey, preach the word. Teach the word, because it's the word that is the spiritual nutrition that causes us to grow up in our faith, causes us to be mature Christian saints that can live effectively as salt and light in the world today. Why am I saying that? Because Paul sets the example in verse 3. He's challenged now with Abraham's situation. How did Abraham become righteous? How was it that Abraham laid hold of and obtained the righteousness that is required? So he says in verse 3, for what does the scripture say? And that is of our utmost concern. What does the Bible, what does God's word say? And he gives us the answer, but the answer is not found in the New Testament so much as he takes us right back to the very beginning in Genesis. And he quotes Genesis 15:6, which says, here's how Abraham became righteous. Abraham believed God, and because of his belief or faith, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was given God's righteousness because of his faith. And because of his faith, believing God, God imputes, credits, we see the word here, accounted righteousness. By his grace, God accounts righteousness by faith. And that is the answer that we are looking for. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. He believed God. The word believe, to trust, to be fully persuaded. You have found that God is trustworthy. Abraham believed God. Now, it doesn't say that Abraham believed in God. He certainly did that. But he believed what God said. And we'll elaborate more on that, especially next week. And because of that, it was accounted to him for righteousness. This term, accounting, is used 11 times in this chapter alone. It's the emphasis, and I want you to think of it this way. Have you ever done any type of transfer of funds? Well, you do. If you write a check, it goes out of your account and into somebody else's account. Or maybe you do it online and you can transfer an account and you go, I'm transferring $1,000 to this account, and you'll watch this one go down and this one go up. By faith in Christ, this is what takes place. The Bible teaches us that all of God's righteousness is imputed to our account. What? Hey, hey, hey. All of my sin, all of your sin, is transferred to his account where Jesus paid it in full. That's what it says. Paid in full. Tetelestai, it is finished. Paid in full, all of your sin. So watch this. Positionally then, by faith, I've obtained the righteousness of God. I'm brought into a right standing with God. Positionally, as God sees me, all of his righteousness imputed, credited to my account, that I am perfectly righteous. To which perplexes my wife, honestly. I remind her, honey, I am perfectly righteous before God. Have you ever seen somebody have a perplexed, confused look on their face? That's my wife's response. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, positionally we're saved. Practically we're in the sanctification process. God's working that out. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him, imputed it to him for righteousness through his faith. But if you want to be under a different category, either faith, grace, or works, good behavior, law, religious efforts, he says to those who are in this other category, now to him who works, the one who's relying on their good deeds, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Let me explain. The one who works, there's wages. They receive those wages not by grace, but the employer owns them, so to speak. They owe them. And so if you work at Chick-fil-A, you're thinking, Chick-fil-A, closed today, sorry. You work at Chick-fil-A, you work all week. At the end of the week, you're thinking, I need a paycheck. I deserve a paycheck. They owe me a paycheck, and you're right. You work, there's wages, there's something owed to you. But if after some amount of time, you know what, the manager there rolls up and says, I got a $10,000 check I want to give you. $10,000. Blown away. Wait, what? I don't deserve that. You're right. Maybe by his kindness, by his grace, he's giving you something that you don't deserve. But listen, in the context here, when we're talking about salvation, God doesn't owe you anything. Make sure you understand that. If you were under this category of works and law, and you kept the law perfectly, you could say, hey, you owe me, God. You owe me. But God is not a debtor to anyone. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what God does owe us? We don't deserve anything. What we deserve is judgment. We broke God's law. We deserve judgment, God's wrath. But the point is, outside in this other system, we're not getting what we deserve, judgment. We're getting grace, forgiveness, mercy, pardon, love, cleansing. Through faith, we obtain these things. It's not as debt. Now, on the other hand, verse 5, but to the person who does not work, that is the idea of who does not rely on human effort to be brought into a right standing with God. And I better clarify that, because there's a few rascals in here. To him who does not work but just believes. Some of you are processing this, and I'm going to get myself into trouble. You're saying, Pastor David said, man, I don't need to do anything. No works, nothing. Man, I just believe. I'm going to get calls from the police officer. There's a lot of Raleigh and Wake Forest police that go here to the creek. I'm going to get calls, and they're going to say, man, I'm going to tell you what, one of our church members, they got caught up in doing all this. They're into trouble. And I said, what are you doing that for? And they said, well, Pastor David said, hey, we don't need to do good works anymore. I didn't say that. What the Bible is saying is your good works and your morality and the religious things, those things that God wants us to do, they do not obtain righteousness for us. Once we get saved, we realize that God has preordained good works, that we should walk in them, that we should be a people who see our good works, they see our good works, and they realize God's done something in their lives. After we got saved, we're not working to get saved or to keep our salvation. We're doing good things to say thank you to the God who saved us. And so good works have their place, but they don't obtain righteousness for us. And he says here in verse 5, very important, so listen. To him who does not rely and trust in good works for salvation, to him who does not work, but rather, new system, believes, that's faith, believes on the Lord who justifies the ungodly, declares innocent the ungodly. Some of y'all are saying, wait, what's happening here? I came to church today, and now we're talking about the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Us. Woo, I done it now. I got you mad. Hey, look, every Sunday I go out to my car. Somebody's keyed my car, put a big key, you know. And I'll probably get two or three today because I said it. You're ungodly before Christ, and so am I. I was just kidding about the key thing on the car. But you're mad. Came to church today to be encouraged. He said I was ungodly. But look what the Bible says. To the one who's not trusting in his good works, but rather by faith, he believes in the Lord who has declared innocent and brought us into a right standing, the ungodly, that person's faith, here we go again, that person's faith is accounted. God credits that person's account full of righteousness. I like to put my name in here, because it's all the more true. But to David, who does not rely on his human effort, but believes in God, believes on the Lord who has justified him, an ungodly sinner, David's faith is accounted to him as righteousness. I have laid hold of the righteousness of God. You have laid hold of God's righteous standard by faith, and all of your sins have been forgiven, and you have been cleansed, and boy, you needed it. For example, witness number two, enter King David, verse 6, just as King David also. Gosh, if anybody deserved judgment, it was David. And yet David kept turning to the Lord, even though he would stumble and fall, he kept turning to the Lord, trusting and believing God that even David, oh my goodness, was a man after God's own heart. Even David. So David, he's not appealing to anybody. Hey, guys, let's keep up the good works. Let's keep up the good works. We can trust in our good works to save us and make us righteous before God. That's not what David was saying. David comes off the pages screaming to us, Even David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes his righteousness apart from works. David describes the happy blessedness that the man can experience when God is going to transfer his righteousness to him apart from works. There is mercy at the foot of the cross. Amen. There is grace and there is love. I want you to hear the hope of God coming off the pages of Scripture. Abraham's telling us, David's telling us, the empty tomb is shouting out victory to us today. There is hope, there is love, there is cleansing. There is a God who loves us, who has done all these things for us. And so David would say in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds, whose iniquities, whose sins are forgiven. Blessed are you whose sins are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed is the man that God doesn't count his sins against him, but rather takes them on for himself, and in place of that, he places righteousness by faith. Blessed is the man who discovers that there is a way to God. Listen, hell has many entrances, but heaven has one. And it's through faith in Christ alone. Ah, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whom the Lord doesn't count his sin against him. By faith, we receive God's righteousness. Now, verse 9. Does this blessedness that David speaks of, this blessedness of having all of your sin forgiven and brought into a right standing with God, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Let me explain that. Circumcision was something where the skin of the male was removed, and that was a sign that he was in this covenant relationship related to the law. It was a seal, the sign of the covenant. It was a seal, the sign of circumcision. Oftentimes it's referred to in the New Testament, just speaking about the Jews, and even in a negative sense, speaking about the Jews who are interested in keeping the law, obtaining righteousness by works, the circumcision. And here even referring to that as Jewish. So does this blessedness of being in a right standing with God come upon the circumcised only, especially speaking about the Jewish people? Is it just for them? Or upon the uncircumcised, the Gentiles? And the answer is yes, both the Jews and the Gentiles. God is making a way through faith that everybody, Jews or Gentiles, can come and be saved and brought into a right standing with God. Now, I praise the Lord that this church family is comprised of many Jewish people. And I praise the Lord for our messianic ministry and the Jewish people that are here that have discovered Yeshua, the Messiah, the one true and living Son of God, God the Son. I'm grateful that this is a family of Jews and Gentiles. You're either Jew or Gentile, and he's making the case that this blessedness is for all. And he makes the statement in the second part of verse 9. He says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham. How? How was Abraham made righteous? He's a good person. Nope. He was circumcised. No. He kept the law. Now, the law came hundreds of years after he was made righteous. He got circumcised years and years before he was righteous before God. And so he asked the question, how then was it accounted? Really, he's asking for a timeline here. When was Abraham made righteous? Next question. While he was circumcised, was he made righteous? No way. That happened years down the road. Or did it happen while he was uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. You and I might think of this today. If that's a little confusing, think of it. It's not too bad to think of it in terms of like baptism. When were you made righteous before God? When you got baptized, is that what did it? You're saying, man, no, I got saved and I was living by faith. I was saved, brought into a right standing, and then 2 weeks later, 2 months later, 2 years later, I got baptized, and that was an outward profession of an inward reality. It was an outward sign of an inward reality. For example, wedding ring, take it off. I'm not married anymore. You're like, that's crazy. No, this is an outward sign of a reality in my life. Circumcision was a sign, baptism, but listen, the righteousness doesn't come by wearing something, being circumcised, or getting baptized. Righteousness is by faith alone. We're learning a lot here that's very important, and I tell you, most of the world doesn't have this right. And so he says, it happened to Abraham before he was circumcised, before the law, he was accounted as righteous before God. Verse 11, so now Abraham received the sign of circumcision, didn't save him, as a seal or a sign, a seal of the righteousness of faith. These are powerful and weighty words. The righteousness of faith. How do you become righteous before a holy God, in which all of your sin is taken away and all of God's righteousness is credited to you? It's the righteousness which comes by faith, which Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who, what's it say? All who believe, have faith. How do you fill in that line? I'm going to heaven? How does 95 to 99% of the world answer that today? How are you righteous before God? I'm a good person. Uh-oh. You've been deceived. You're going the wrong way. I'm going to heaven because I go to church, I've been baptized, dad's a deacon, I'm a pastor. Hey, none of your righteousness comes through your religious efforts or your good works. The answer here is of all who believe, even if they're uncircumcised, not keeping the law, that righteousness that God requires might be imputed to them also. It's available to everybody. Isn't that great news? Doesn't matter how bad you've been, God's righteousness is available to you by faith. Forgiveness is available. Mercy and grace is available by God. He loves you. Now, we think about this in the Old Testament. So Abraham heard and he believed, he had faith. Paul would talk about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And it's very important, and we're going to unpack that this upcoming week. He says this in Galatians 3, 8. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, make righteous the Gentiles also by faith, God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Before the cross, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying that in you all the nations shall be blessed. And how did Abraham respond to what God said? No way, you're crazy. Man, I'm not gonna believe you. No, but Abraham was quick to believe. And even as we'll see next week, he was unshaken and he did not waver at God's word. He did not waver at God's promise, but he believed those things to be true. He believed God. Abraham, the father of all and the father of circumcision to those who were circumcised, who not only are of the circumcision, but also those who are not of the circumcision, Jews and Gentiles, Abraham, father of those who also, additionally to the Jews, those who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while he was uncircumcised. Yes, Abraham, walking in the steps of faith, are you following the pattern of Abraham? Are you walking by faith? That's the question. Are you trusting, believing God for your salvation by faith alone? In God's promise, do you believe God and all that he says, or are you trusting in yourself? So what's the point? What is he saying here? Here's the point. Believe God. The point is, do what Abraham did. Do what King David did and what he's appealing to us to do. Believe God. David is not coming out of the pages and saying, do your best. Obtain your own righteousness. Abraham, do what Abraham did. What did he do? Genesis 15, 6. And it's repeated time and time again in the New Testament because the New Testament authors are saying this is the cornerstone of our relationship with God. Believe God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not by works, not by law keeping, not by taking a bath in the Ganges River, not by cutting yourself, not by all the human efforts and religion and good works, but by faith alone. Listen, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. So it answers the question that we asked in the beginning. How were they saved in the Old Testament? Same way we are now, by faith. Trusting and believing God. How about you? Is all of who you are you fully persuaded, placing your trust, your confidence, your faith in what God has said, what Christ has done? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Apart from our own works and righteousness, God credits all of his righteousness to us by faith, just like he did in the Old Testament. Let's pray. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the truth that you have so clearly spoken, and the world is confused, and Satan is so actively deceiving that so many people would say that they think they're in a right standing with God because of their good works, that they're a good person and that they've done these religious things. And they have believed the lie of the flesh and the lie of the teachings of so many religious institutions. But what does the scripture say? Lord, we have seen for ourselves what you have said in your word. So Lord, sow these words into our hearts that we might walk in obedience and in the steps of faith, just like Abraham. Father, we entrust now our time of invitation to you as we respond to what you've said and spoken to our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.